Let us stand in respect of God's Word. Isaiah chapter 9. We're going to be reading verses 1 through 7. Today we'll be focusing on verses 3 through 5. That means our Christmas theme will continue to next week. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. The title of tonight's message is Christ Defeats Sin and Slavery. We read, "Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation, when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea beyond Jordan in Galilee of the nations. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Thou hast multiplied the nation, and not increased the joy. They joy before thee according to the joy in harvest, and as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For thou hast broken the yoke of his burden, and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every battle of the warrior is with confused noise, and garments rolled in blood, but this shall be with burning and fuel of fire. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, and upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." Let's pray. Father, as we come tonight to your presence, we think of how Christ Jesus has entered into this world, incarnated in human flesh, very God, given a human nature, and how he will put down all enemies, and how he will put down all fighting of every kind and all war. Lord, thank you that Christ's kingdom today does not fight with the human implements of war, but we have a warfare that is spiritual. Help us tonight as we see how Christ defeats sin and slavery, and how we ought to, as Christ's children, proclaim his kingdom in this world. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Here, Israel is confounded. There's one thing on their minds, and what is that? The Assyrian army is coming. The Assyrians are coming, and they're going to destroy Israel. In fact, that's what verse number one, we learned last week, that there were two waves of the Assyrian invasion. There was one that was gave them a light affliction. It says, "At the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea." So the second one was a greater affliction by the way of the sea, Galilee of the nations. And that was such a great affliction that this land became despised. It had already been despised, because where was Galilee? There were two main cities in Galilee, Tyre and Sidon, right? And Solomon had given these two cities over to King Hiram, who was a Gentile, a pagan, and they had populated those cities. So it was already a despised part of Israel. But now it would be wiped off the map. The Assyrians would destroy it, and the people that would be left there would be the Samaritans, despised people. And so this was the most despised part of Israel, and it was that portion of Israel that Jesus Christ ministered to and fulfilled all kinds of prophecy. And this prophecy here, it was there that He turned water into wine. It was there that He raised the widow of Nain's son. He had His ministry there in Galilee of the nations. And here, in the midst of all of this turmoil, of these two waves of the Assyrian invasion, we read that God is going to use this to multiply the nation that is spoken of in verse 3. He says, "Thou hast multiplied the nation and not increased the joy. They joy before Thee according to the joy in harvest, and as men rejoice when they divide the spoil." So as we see what's going on here, we see in the first place that God would have mercy on the most unlikely of places, Galilee of the nations. He would have mercy on this place. But secondly, there would be a multiplication of the nation. He would multiply this nation. And when Jesus Christ came into the world, God brought many of the Gentiles into not the physical Israel, but He brought many Gentiles into the household of faith, as Ephesians 2 and verse 12 says, into the commonwealth of Israel, and made these Gentiles partakers of the covenant. In Genesis 12:2, the Lord made a promise to Abraham. And even though the Assyrian nation was coming in and wiping off the 10 tribes of Israel off the face of the earth, that promise was not null and void. Actually, if you read Romans chapter 11, it's a whole explanation of how God has not broken His word and He has not forsaken His people. We're going to look at that in a moment. But Genesis 12 and verse 2, the Lord made a promise to Abraham. What did He say? "I will make of thee a great nation." Was He speaking of a physical nation? Certainly. And He did fulfill those words. But what else was He speaking of? Well, we read in Genesis 22. Genesis 22 and verse 18, the Lord said to Abraham, "In thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed." All the Gentile nations of the earth will be blessed. And then look over at Genesis 26. Genesis 26 and verse 4. What does He say to Abraham there? He says, "I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven." Multiply. Back in our text in Isaiah 9:3, He says, "Thou hast multiplied the nation." God has promised to multiply the seed of Abraham. These children, by the way, would not come through natural generation. That is, they would not come through any kind of physical birth. These children would come through the second birth, through being born again. And we find Isaiah 54, we're going to quote Isaiah. I could quote Galatians 4:26, where Paul uses these verses in Isaiah to apply to the church. But Isaiah 54, verses 1 through 3, in fact, we're going to look at both so you can see how Paul uses and interprets these verses concerning Israel and applies them to the church. I mean, this is Paul's ecclesiology. Here we see in Isaiah 54, verse 1, "Sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear, break forth into singing and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord." By the way, did Israel have a lot of children physically? Yes. But how many children did they have spiritually? They were barren. They had very few children. So Israel is painted here like a barren woman. But one day, she's going to have a lot of children. Verse 2 of Isaiah 54, enlarge the place of thy tent, and let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitation. Spare not, lengthen thy cords, and strengthen thy stakes. What he's saying, you're gonna have to add an extra bedroom or two onto that home, because you're gonna have a big family. That's what he's saying here. Verse 3, for thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit, who? The Gentiles, and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. Turn over to Galatians 4 and verse 26. Now, Galatians is a stinging rebuke to the church at Galatia. And these were Jews who wanted to impose their traditions. And Paul tells the Galatians, listen, the church is not physical Israel. The church is spiritual Israel. That is Paul's message in the book of Galatians. But look at chapter 4 and verse 26. We read, he's talking about he's giving a comparison between the two women. And he says, but Jerusalem, which is free, which is the mother of us all, he's speaking of the church, comparing, let's read in verse 25. For this is Hagar in Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. What is Jerusalem, which now is? Physical Israel. And Paul is saying, you're in bondage, and all of her children are in bondage, because you have this false righteousness. But, verse 26, but Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. And what is he talking about there? He's talking about the gathering of his people. And verse 27, for it is written, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not, for the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. And he goes on to say that those who are of Isaac, the children of the promise, are Israel, who are the children of the promise. Those who believe in Jesus Christ by faith. Look over at Galatians 3:7. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 7. What does Paul say here? He says, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. Skip down to verse 29. What does he say there in chapter 3 of Galatians? He says, if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Look at Romans 4 and verse 11. Romans 4 and verse 11. Paul tells us that Abraham is, in Romans 4:11, a father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. Turn over to Romans 9 and verse 8. When Christ comes to the earth, he's going to kick all unbelievers out of Israel. What I mean by that is he's going to establish Israel not as physical, but as spiritual. This is what he's doing throughout the New Testament. He's saying it really doesn't matter if you're a Jew according to the flesh. It matters that you're a Jew in your heart. What does he say here in Romans 9:8? He says, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. So they might be physical Jews, but they are not children of the promise. They are only children of the flesh. Turn back. Paul makes it so clear in Romans 2:29. Romans 2:29. By the way, I hope you're marking these verses down and that you'll study them on your own. Romans chapter 2 and verse 29. Paul says that he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men but of God. He is a Jew who is one inwardly of the heart. Paul says the kingdom of God is not physical. It's spiritual. Israel is spiritual. Paul calls the church in Galatians 6:16 the Israel of God. So what is this verse in Isaiah 9 in verse 3? What does it mean when the Lord says, I will multiply the nation? Christ is going to come into the world. This is the context here. Christ is going to come into the world, and I'm going to multiply the nation. It means that He's going to stop working from a physical standpoint with Israel, and He's going to bring about the true Israel, the church of God, Jews and Gentiles, the barrier taken down by the blood of Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad you're a part of this time in history? Christ has come into the world. Now there's no Jew, there's no Gentile, there's no male, there's no female. We're all one in Christ Jesus. We see the multiplication of the kingdom of God, the multiplication of the nation. So many more verses here tonight. Don't have time to read them all. But we come back to verse 3 and the multiplication of this nation. Isaiah 9 in verse 3, God multiplies the nation by adding Gentiles to Israel. God says there's going to be an amazing joy because of this among the people. The last part of verse 3 says, they, that is God's people, joy before thee according to the joy in harvest, and as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. So this is not an earthly joy, but a joy that comes that is similar to the joy that is at the end of the harvest and at the end of the war that is won when you divide the spoil. There, the joy does not increase in an earthly sense, though. Our earthly joy does not increase. That's what verse 3 says. God's going to multiply the nation, but the joy is not going to increase in the physical realm. And that is so true. When you got saved, let me ask you, did your backache go away? Did you stop having headaches? Did you stop having to go to the doctor? Did you sometimes have to deal with the plagues and the passions of your own flesh, fear and worry and the blues? Did you ever get discouraged after you were saved? Every other day. You don't get rid of the flesh until you die or until Jesus comes again. But you are part of a nation. God has multiplied that nation. He's put you in it. Your joy will not increase on this earth. Don't put your joy on this earth, but your joy will increase as you look to the end of the harvest. And as you look to the end of the war, when Christ conquers all, you say, is that what this text says? It's exactly what it says. Because look at verse 4. Look at verse 4 of Isaiah 9. We read, for thou hast broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. Of course, the context of all of this victory is because a child is going to be born unto us. And the government's going to be upon his shoulders. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. This is the nation that this child will rule. He'll sit on the throne of David, and of his government there will be no end. So we see here not only the multiplication of a nation, we see the miracle of salvation. the miracle of salvation. And as we look at this, we're going to see that Christ defeats sin. But in the midst of this, we see the domination and dominion of sin. And there's three images given. There's an image of slavery, an image of burden, and an image of a taskmaster. Look at verse 4. Thou hast broken the yoke of his burden. Brethren, this is talking not just about the freedom that comes from winning a war, a physical war. No, we're talking about a child, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will come into the world and break the yoke of bondage for all those who are truly a part of His kingdom. And our yoke is greater than that of leather straps. Our yoke that we were in was that of slavery to sin. This is the image here that Christ will break the bondage of sin, bondage of slavery in our lives. Christ came to save sinners. Christ came not only to save sinners, He came to sanctify sinners. He came that Paul could, who hated Christ, who hated Christians, could be called an apostle. He came so that the Colossians and Ephesians and Galatians and Romans and all the pagan nations could be called saints, could be called holy ones. He came so that Matt Black, who was raised in a dysfunctional home, who had all of these terrible things, so that you can all put your name in that blank, by the way, so that you could be saved from the slavery of sin. Christ comes into the world, mighty God, able to deliver us from the slavery to sin. But not only is this of a picture of slavery, the yoke of slavery, sin is also a burden. He says the staff of the shoulder, this great wooden bar, this great burden, this bar that carried all of the burden. And this earthly illustration was a picture of something much heavier. Israel had the burden of sin and corruption from departing from God. And all of us can relate to this. Do you know that the mental hospitals are all full because of the burden of sin and guilt? People can't handle it. And then they made a law that you couldn't keep people against their will in the mental hospitals. So now they're all out on the streets. The homeless population skyrocketed when that law went into effect. What is the problem? Well, they have some chemical imbalance. No, they have a spiritual imbalance. They need to repent of their sins. They are bearing the guilt, the burden of their sins, the burden of their corruption all on their own, and no one is able to do that. If you walk around here and you were to know the prescriptions that people were on, you would be shocked that probably a great majority of our population live day in and day out with mind-altering drugs in their system. Why? Because they can't deal with life. They can't deal with the guilt and the sin and the corruption. Sin is a burden that you cannot bear. But let me give you comfort. Christ can bear it. Christ came into the world to take the yoke off of you, to break the burden, and to take it off of your back. And He put it all upon Himself. And the wrath of God was poured out on Jesus Christ at Calvary. It was judgment day for everyone who will believe on Christ. That cross of Calvary, judgment day for every Christian. But we cannot handle the burden of sin. It is impossible. Not only is there an image of slavery and of a burden, sin is not only slavery and not only a burden, but it is also a taskmaster. says that the rod of his oppressor speaks of this rod that keeps beating and beating and beating. That is what sin is in our lives. Paul calls it the law of sin. He says in Romans 7:21, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. Sin is a taskmaster. So even when you would want to do good, sin is present with you. It is like a law, constantly beating you, telling you to obey it. Obey me, obey me, obey me. Sin is like a law, like a stop sign. And it beats you and says, obey me. And if you don't, it gives consequences, right? And it also gives rewards. The reward of obeying the stop sign is that you don't have to pay the fine. And also, the punishment of the law of the stop sign is that you will have to pay the fine if you don't obey it. Sin is the same way. It gives you pleasures of sin for a season. And if you don't obey it, what will you have to deal with? Your flesh will burn. Your flesh will be filled with anxiety. So what? Let your flesh burn. Let your flesh be filled with anxiety. When Jesus Christ comes into your life, you can say no to sin because He conquers the taskmaster. You no longer have to be in dominion to sin. You no longer have to obey it. You now have the liberty of being a son, a daughter of the living God. There's no taskmaster over you. There's only one that you are to obey, King Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So we see these three ways that sin dominates. But then we see not only the dominion of sin, we see the defeat of sin, because verse 4 says, thou hast broken the yoke of his burden. See, God has broken the yoke of sin, the burden of sin, and the staff, that great burden that no one can bear of his shoulder, and the rod, the taskmaster, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. See, Gideon went against the Midianites, did he not? And at first he had 32,000 men. God said, too many. Whittled down more than 10,000 of them. Still too many. Whittled them down until they got to 300 men. 300 men against the myriad of armies of the Midianites. Clusters and clusters and hundreds and thousands of these soldiers. And what did they go to defeat? What did they use to defeat the Midianites? Did they use great chariots? Did they use the arm of the flesh? Did they have their great warriors? Did they, you know, I'm almost convinced that the 300 were the scrawniest 300 of the 32,000. I'm almost convinced of it. But you know, they went there with lanterns and with trumpets. And they broke the case around the lanterns. And they blew the trumpets and they said, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. Zechariah said it this way, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. That is how sin is defeated. It's not defeated by going to a psychologist. It's not defeated by having the right mother and father. Not that you can choose them anyway. It's not defeated by getting rich. It's not defeated by having a vow of poverty. None of these things work against sin. It is defeated by the power, the omnipotent power of Jesus Christ, by His resurrection and by the Spirit of God that He sends to dwell in you when you will humble your heart in faith as a little child. And so we see the miracle of salvation in verse 4. Now look at verse 5. Something is happening so great that war will be done away with. It is true, verse 5, that every battle of the warrior is confused with noise. That is, the battles that we're used to, you can hear. It's very obvious when there is a human battle going on. Maybe you've had a battle in your house, and your neighbors said, this battle is confused with noise. You know what I'm saying? But see, when the Lord does His work, this type of war shall not be how God works with His people. The battle noise and the garments rolled in blood, these things associated with war, these shall be with burning and with and fuel of fire. That is, these things are going to be obliterated. These things are going into the fire. These things are going to be taken out completely, burned up, never to be used again. Israel will no longer fight with swords. They will no longer be bloody as David was and as Solomon was. This kind of battle will no longer go on in the kingdom of God. It'll be done away with. Isaiah 2:4. Turn over there. When Christ comes, He'll come with such a great victory that Israel's wars will no longer be waged in blood. Isaiah had promised this in chapter 2 and verse 4. He said that, speaking of Christ, He shall judge among the nations, among you and me, and shall rebuke many people. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. See, our spiritual warfare, our warfare is not physical, it is spiritual. Ephesians 6:12, turn over there. Ephesians 6 and verse 12. The day you got saved, you laid down your arms. You laid down your physical arms, your weapons. You put away the weapons of the flesh. And you said, as Ephesians 6:12 says, that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Or as it says in another place, the weapons of our warfare are what? They're not carnal. The weapons of our warfare are spiritual, to the pulling down of strongholds. The strongholds in your life, that's what you need to wage war against. You know, if we as a people of God, if we all got outfitted, we all were given guns, we're all gone into the world to physically dominate the earth so that all will come under the name of Jesus, they still wouldn't come under the name of Jesus. It wouldn't matter. And that kind of religion exists in the world today, and guess what? It doesn't work! The only thing that works is that Jesus Christ Himself, by the power of His Spirit, will fight where we cannot see in the hearts of men and dominate them and humble them and bring them under the authority and dominion and kingdom of King Jesus. That's the way we fight. We've turned all the weapons of our warfare into plowing instruments. We want to edify. We want to build the kingdom of God. And that is what Christ does when He comes into the world. Perhaps you're here tonight and you're like Ahaz of the previous chapters. You want to fight and have Assyria on your side. You want to sell God out as Ahaz sold all the wonderful, precious treasures of the temple to Assyria so that Assyria would protect them, even though God had promised Emmanuel, God with us, that God would be with him. Maybe you're using the weapons of carnal warfare. You are using bitterness against people. When you don't get your way, you cross your arms. And as far as you're concerned, the world goes silent. You give them the silent treatment. And you get your way with anger and bitterness and force. And you stomp your feet a little harder when you don't get your way. Is that you? Are the weapons of your warfare carnal today? If you call yourself a Christian, you ought to be a peacemaker. You ought to be a peacemaker because you'll be called a child of God. You ought to be one who makes peace and not one who uses carnal weapons of warfare. What are you struggling with? Put down all of these things. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll close with this. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 31. What ought we to do? Christ has entered into our lives. He's changed us. We're a new creation in Christ Jesus. We're part of the multitude, the multiplying of the nation. That's us. Christ has taken the yoke off of us, the burden, the slavery, the taskmaster. He's defeated it all. So why should we let sin have dominion over us? Look at Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Well, if I do that, I'm not going to get my way. Exactly right. You don't want your way. You want God's way. Well, you say, well, if I do that, then what should I do? What am I going to do? Well, verse 32 gives you the answer, so I'm glad you asked. Verse 32. And be ye what? Kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. What is the answer? The answer is when you feel crucified, when you feel like you're on the cross bleeding, that you say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You have the love of Christ. As Christ, you open not your mouth. As Christ, you forgive. As Christ, you live under His dominion, not under your own. That's what we ought to all desire from the very bottom of our soul.